Our text is taken this morning from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. The subject before us this morning, appropriate for Mother's Day, is the ideal wife and mother. I intend this message to be an encouragement for everyone. For married men, for young men seeking a wife, for mothers, for young women seeking a husband, for children that their mothers might be honored, and that in all things God might be glorified. Before we look at our text, let me state a few things that I believe are very necessary. In the original language, the Hebrew text, this is a poem. It is an acrostic. Each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wow, Zion, and so forth. The complete alphabet is given here in this poem. It is the poem of an ideal wife and mother. She is not so ideal that she does not exist. This is the woman who does the best she can with what she has and has been given. My admonition is that we take this in a positive and not a negative way. Strange, is it not, that beginning a Mother's Day message, we have to issue a warning to take our text in the proper way. I say it for good reason. The wife and mother, more than anyone else in the family circle, is susceptible to a guilt complex. Our entire modern society is meant to make wives and mothers feel guilty unless they have the latest convenience, serve the most healthful foods, and indulge their children and families. A young man, as he grows up, finds his first social challenge in being able to conquer his mother. If he can frustrate her, if he can make her worry, if he can manipulate her mind, he has succeeded in his own thinking in becoming a man. Nothing, however, could be further from the truth. A young man that does this will certainly not be good husband material. Husbands often work upon the guilt complex of the wife and mother. It is the way the world does things. Advertising seeks to make the wife and mother, as we said, feel guilty. So having said this, I say this morning, do not feel guilty as we look at the ideal wife and mother. Do not compare yourself with her and feel yourself to be a failure. She did the best she could with what she had. Husbands, do not bring up the subject of the ideal wife and mother to point out any imperfections in your wife. For us as men, our prime example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who can come up to that standard? I want us to look at this text positively, to be edified thereby, to celebrate what the world calls Mother's Day, and to look at this in a positive way. I trust we will all learn from the text as it is opened, and we might rejoice that by God's grace, wives and mothers will do what they can with what God has given them. I will try to be discreet in certain areas as best I can, and bold in others as I hope to be. Look at the passage. In verse 10, we see her identity, the virtuous woman. In verses 11 and 12, her integrity. In verses 13 through 15, her industry. In verses 16 and 17, her independence. This is extremely important considering the position of women in the Near and Middle East today. In verses 18 through 27, her intensity. In verses 28 through 30, her impeccability. Nothing but praise is due her for her character. And in verse 31, her indemnity. This means security or protection against a loss. I have tried to use terminology that succinctly summarizes the characteristics of the ideal wife and mother. Let us look first then at her identity in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The Hebrew text is questionable at this point. Dealing with a very ancient language, the word translated rubies is either rubies or red coral. Pieces of red coral were carved and polished and were extremely precious and valuable in the eyes of ancient people as they came from the depths of the sea and had a brilliance unlike other jewels and commodities. Highly prized. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies or red coral. A good wife is priceless. How many there are who are self-indulgent, lost, wicked, undone, and failed in the ideal. Saving grace is the great shining point of the ideal wife and mother. She is a godly woman. A good wife is to be highly prized and appreciated. Who can find a virtuous woman? The word ha'il in Hebrew is translated here virtuous. In the totality of Scripture, only one woman has been called a virtuous woman, and that was Ruth. What does the term virtuous mean? We think of purity, do we not? Because in our English language, the word virtue is limited to the moral sphere. But that is not the meaning of the Hebrew term. It has the connotation of strength of character, efficient, valiant, courageous, heroic. Deborah, a judge in ancient Israel, was a virtuous woman. She commanded Barak, who led an army to defeat Sisera. She was a judge and a military leader. She was courageous. She was valiant. A virtuous woman. Ruth, the whole city doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What shines forth more than anything else in Ruth's life was her courage. She left her own people to go to a place she did not know. She went as a stranger with no social standing. She attached herself to her mother-in-law. She went into the dark unknown and proved herself by laboring long hours. She was valiant. She was courageous. She was a virtuous woman. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was a virtuous woman. A secondary wife for years without children in a polygamous marriage. Suffering at the hands of family members, but a godly woman who poured out her heart to the Lord. The Lord answered her prayer and gave her Samuel. The birth of Samuel and the ministry of Samuel is one of the great turning points in the whole history of the Hebrew nation. She was a virtuous woman. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, was a virtuous woman. She heard from the servants that David was coming with a host of men to attack Nabal, to kill all of the men, and to take all of his belongings. He was a wealthy man, as plunder, because they had been offended and were not provided for. I speak not this morning of David's ethics in the matter, but of Abigail, who acted quickly and loaded beasts of burdens with the most choice food and supplies and went out and brought them to David. And at that point saved all of her household, including her very churlish husband. And when Nabal had a stroke the next day upon hearing the news and finally died, David communed immediately to take Abigail the widow as his wife because she was a virtuous woman. Valiant, courageous, strength of character. And then Miriam. Miriam, the mother of our Lord, for in Hebrew her name is not Mary, but Miriam. The mother of our Lord was a virtuous woman. She endured the reputation of being an unwed mother. If you want to get a glimpse into the life of the mother of our Lord, look at her other sons, James and Jude. Their epistles are more situated in the Old Testament scriptures than any other writings in the New Testament. It gives you an insight to a loving mother and her devotion to her children, and how she reared them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and in the scriptures. The word virtue means strength of character, efficient, valiant, courageous, heroic. In verses 11 and 12, we deal with this ideal wife and mother and her integrity. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The word husband is very interesting. It comes from the Old English and from the Norse language. House band. House band. The husband is the one who binds and holds the household or the family together. He's the house band or the husband. He is the head of the home. But the wife is the center of the home. And her influence is determining, especially in the character and nature of her children. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The word spoil is booty or plunder. If you have your Hebrew Old Testament open this morning, the word spoil is followed by the strong negative low and the imperfect. Of spoil, emphatically, he shall never ever have any need. As discreetly as I can say, this implies a satisfying conjugal relationship. The ideal wife and mother does not bring politics into the bedroom. He shall never ever have any need of going outside the relationship for plunder or booty. She is an affectionate woman. Her husband's heart trusts in her. She evidently manages the household finances well, and he never has to ask why and where she spent the money. There is no need for the husband to go out and seek extra finances because of the demands of the wife. Finally, she is not in competition with her husband, but one who seeks to make him prominent, and she finds her fulfillment and security in his advancement. The old cliche is, behind every good man, there is a good woman. That is what the Bible says the ideal wife and mother is. Let me speak for a moment about competition in the marriage relationship. Man was created in the image and likeness of God to think God's thoughts after him, to give the same meaning to everything that God has given to it. When man fell, he divorced himself from God's Word and from its environment. Adam had his distinct will, and Eve had her distinct will, and thus we have two individuals, fallen and sinful, each with a God complex, and one wanted to dominate the other. When the desire for dominance enters the marriage relationship, it becomes grossly perverted from what God intended. Who can find a virtuous woman? A rare jewel. One that is priceless. Now, in the third place, her industry in verses 13 through 15. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth early also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She shops for bargains, and she does the best she can with what she has. There was a tremendous amount of commerce in the time which this was written, in the days of Solomon. The Phoenicians traded throughout the Mediterranean world. They were the shipping people, the ocean-going people, and they were the very fabric of that society as far as trade is concerned. Foreign materials and goods were constantly brought in to this area. She shopped for bargains, traveled if necessarily, and did the best she could with what she had. The next thing we note is that she didn't stay in bed late. She was not lazy, but industrious. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. What metaphor is this? Think of the virtuous woman, valiant, courageous, strength of character. Think in Hebrew terms, not English terms. This is the metaphor of a lioness. In the pride of lions, it is the lioness who hunts, not the male lion of the pride, but the lioness. The male protects the lionesses, but they hunt, and they hunt at night. The picture is of this strong, determined, industrious woman who rises while it is yet night and prepares food for her household and a portion for her maidens. She feeds her children well and she cares for them. I say this as discreetly as I can. A man can produce children as long as he can function. But a woman normally ceases to be able to bear children in her 50s. Isn't that strange? Perhaps there is a God-ordained reason for this, that there is a window of time in which a woman can bear children. It may be, I believe so, in God's economy, that normally the woman who bears a child will be able to live long enough to rear it properly until it is grown. For it is the wife and mother, not the father, who has the determining influence on the character of the children as they grow up to maturity. The ideal wife and mother understands she has the determining influence on the lives of her children. We move to verses 16 and 17. Her independence. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. I hear quite often that Christianity stifles women. I know that Islam does. As I look out the window of my study at the sidewalk that goes past our building, every day there is a Muslim man that walks by. He has a cane. He walks very proudly, a tall, slender man. And 50 feet behind him, with head down, is his wife with her proper coverings. Women are greatly devalued in that culture. Christianity is not like that at all. Biblical religion is not like that at all. We find that this woman is an independent businesswoman. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, what she's earned, she buys a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She deals in real estate. She begins a business. She's a liberated woman. What can be added to this woman? Nothing at all. She takes care concerning her own health, and she takes time for exercise. She has her own business, but it does not detract from her family. In modern society, in this generation, we have working mothers and the children are put into daycare centers, not the ideal wife and mother. Although she deals in business, it does not detract from her family. Her intensity now, verses 18 through 27. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Do you realize that even the wives of the Caesars learn to do this type of labor, to spin and to weave and to do manual labor, that they might be balanced in the practicalities of life? She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet or double clothing. Wool dyed with a murex dye from shellfish, dyed purple. Cold weather, warm clothing, seeing about their health, caring for them. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. We note first that she's not an idle woman. She stays up late at times to be certain that everything gets done. I don't imagine her lying on the sofa with a box of chocolates, watching soap operas on television. I don't want to discount the seriousness of the Word of God and the glory of it. But here is a woman who is intense in her life, and she is lauded for it. She is not self-centered. She even reaches out beyond her immediate family to others. She clothes her children well in double garments or scarlet, purple-dyed wool. She takes care to look the best she can on suitable occasions. Because she is proficient in managing the household and finances, her husband sits among the elders of the land at the city gate. Have you studied the significance of the city gate in the Hebrew Scriptures? In the customs of that culture, the city gate was where all business was transacted. We see it in the book of Ruth. Boaz went into the city. It's masculine in the Hebrew, Our English mistranslates it and put it into the feminine. He loaded her up with grain, and the English says, and she went into the city, meaning Ruth went back to her mother-in-law. No, it is masculine in the Hebrew, and he went into the city. Boaz was in love. Ruth snuggled up to him on the threshing floor and claimed the right of her dead husband that he should perform the levirate marriage. He never thought that she would love him. He was in love. He left immediately for the city. He went to the city gate. He stood there, and as the elders passed by, he picked them up one by one. He gathered the elders together hours before they would gather themselves. He was in love. And then he presented his case and claimed Ruth as his bride. The city gate was the place where business was transacted. 10 elders would sit at the city gate. They would judge in matters of theft, in moral matters, in property matters. Anything from small issues to life and death was decided by the elders at the city gate. This man had such a wife that she managed the household, and he was free to become one of the leaders of the community. The ideal wife and mother. Who can find a virtuous woman, a valiant, courageous woman with such strength of character that her husband is among the leaders of the land? She engages in a home business, but not to the detriment of her family. She shall rejoice in time to come. She will not have to worry that her husband will find a younger woman. She has both inner and outer beauty and dignity. And she's not a gossip. And now to her impeccability. In verses 28 through 30, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Beauty is vain. Our English language is very limited in thought concept and in vocabulary. How many words in the Hebrew language are translated vain? 9. 9 different words translated vain. In reading through the Bible, at the very least, have a concordance that gives the root meaning of the various words. Begins to open up a new world of understanding. The word translated vain here is the same word that is the key to the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. The Septuagint, the ancient Greek version, follows along the same way. The word means frail, fleeting, transitory, and often failing to meet the desired expectations. The book of Ecclesiastes, that is life lived only with reference to the here and now with all of its futility. Until we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, and then we have the proper perspective that God has given. Beauty is vain. Beauty is transitory. Beauty is temporal. Beauty is a passing thing. Beauty will soon be gone. Hollywood-type marriages do not last. Very few actors and actresses have long-lasting marriages because it is initially based upon physical appearance. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, frail, fleeting, transitory. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Her whole family speaks well of her. She's not the type of wife her husband would continually complain about. She's not the old lady. She's not my ball and chain. She has too much dignity to be spoken of in such terminology. She has great strength of character. Beauty is not lasting, but godliness is. And now her indemnity, her security. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. She will be spoken of favorably among the leaders of her city. Her reputation for virtue will be well known and will be reflected in her family. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. By the grace of God, every true wife and mother, every believer can do what she can with what she has and do it to the glory of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. If God has given you a godly wife, you are blessed beyond measure. We will not be married in eternity. That is not a relief. That's a statement of fact. That means that marriage is for this life and for this time. Then enjoy it with the wife of your youth. And be satisfied with the one that God has given to you. Young men and young women, children, I ask you this morning to remember your mother's prayers. To remember her self-sacrifice. To understand her greatest desire for you is that you come to Christ. That you live to glorify Him. John Newton lost his mother at about age 7. At age 9, he went to sea as a ship's cabin boy, those sailors being the most depraved people imaginable. He finally became a slave trader and became a slave to the black wife of a Portuguese slave trader. He was a slave of slaves and chained himself and treated and fed like an animal. They sent a ship from Liverpool and finally found him. And on the way home, in a storm, manning the bilge pump, he cried out to God for salvation. And what came to his mind after all of those years living in debauchery was the prayers of his mother at her knee at age 7 brought him to Christ. Consider the prayers of your self-sacrificing mother who loves you more than anything. Do not sin against God, and I might say, do not sin against your mother's prayers. And then to those young or old, let me read something astounding in God's Word. The Apostle John, in a spiritual sense, and this is certainly applicable in a family context. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In 3 John verse 4, literally, a greater than this joy I do not have than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Every mother who is a believer can say this, the greatest joy she could ever have. As she gets old, life passes by, her children grow up, leave home, and are abroad, and without her influence, a greater than this joy I cannot possibly have than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Are you walking in the truth? What a blessing to have a godly mother. God addresses Himself to Israel, and He is expressing the extent and intensity of His love. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. A nursing mother whose very body yearns for her nursing child. What an intimate picture of love, distinct from all other loves. God expresses Himself in such language in His love to Israel. This is a God of redemptive love who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners, who seeks your reconciliation through the gospel invitation. Can you spurn this love? Someday He will be your judge. You are under condemnation. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Can a woman forget her sucking child and a mother not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, but I will not forget thee, saith the Lord. You cannot, and we cannot find words to express the redemptive love of God. Come to Him. Flee to Him. Rush to Him. Fall at His feet, as it were. Lay down the weapons of your warfare and your rebellion, and sue for peace at the foot of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's great gift in redemption. He bore the sins of sinners. Flee to Him. Come to Him. Find forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. Mother's Day. Mother's Day. An acknowledgement of mothers. The Word of God has much to say concerning mothers by precept, in principle, and by example. And even that cannot begin to compare with God's redemptive love for sinners. Father, we pray that You would bless this day, glorify Yourself. Might we take these words as encouragement? Might we not be guilty, O Lord, but might we rejoice in the godly mothers You have given and in their influence throughout families and society. Lord, have mercy, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.